TMZ TV.
I was thinking about this morning. Think about composers such as Strauss, Bach, Beethoven, Mozart. These men wrote pieces of classical music, and they composed for different instruments. There was nothing incidental or accidental about this music. Every note had a purpose. Every rest note had a purpose. I read a quote by a famous pianist who said that it's not the notes, but the space between the notes where the art resides. The point is that these men composed beautiful music that is reproducible today. In other words, the same exact piece that the audience in the day of Ludwig van Beethoven, the same music heard by them, can be reproduced and is reproduced today by the same exact composition, the same exact instruments. And so the piece that people hear today at a concert of classical music, and the reaction that they have to that music, which is the reaction of the human soul, is the same reaction that that music had to the contemporaries of Beethoven or to any other composer. And I was thinking of that in terms of the evangel. And that the evangel, as I told you yesterday, has never changed. In other words, we're listening to the exact music, the exact same symphony, the exact same composition that those to whom Paul wrote heard. Yesterday, I was speaking of Paul to the Colossians, and I feel a new kinship and a new fellowship with these people. And it is so amazing that this message has been preserved, the exact words have been preserved, and our reaction to them is the same as theirs. And this gives us, I'm feeling this more and more, this gives us an intimate fellowship with those people of the first century and in subsequent centuries and millennia. Think of this. Those people of the first century, they've never heard of a cell phone. They're traveling on horseback. They're pulling carts through the marketplace. They're writing all their letters by hand. They don't have the internet. They don't have Walmart. They don't know anything about World War I or World War II. They don't know anything about Hitler or Stalin or Roosevelt or Nixon or Trump. And yet they, as primitive as they are, as maybe backward as we sometimes think of them, they are dreaming and thinking of ruling and reigning with Christ among the celestials. Think of that. They were talking about being crucified with Christ. They were contemplating the prospect of being made like Christ, of becoming immortal. They, in the first century, were contemplating the prospect of being snatched away together with Jesus Christ, with the dead in Christ. At that time, it would have been the very recently dead in Christ. This gives us a great fellowship with those individuals. It makes me feel very close to them, and I think that it will be helpful to us to read some of the names of these people and to think that we are on the same page as them. We're listening to the same music, the same symphony that they listen to. We're contemplating the same things, having peace with God. They struggled with, how do I have peace with God? God goes way back, okay? God goes way back. And all of humanity, from the beginning, including Adam, wanted, needed, had a deep-seated desire to have peace with their maker. And every single creature, every single being, yeah, I will say creature, animals and humans, have this need to become unified with their creator. They have an instinct that they have a creator, first of all, and they know that, or they want to know that their creator loves them, that their creator cares for them. We see the religions of the backwoods cults where they fear their gods, and they sacrifice to their gods, not out of devotion. Well, yes, out of devotion, but out of primarily a fear of that deity. Paul's revelation is the latest, greatest revelation to humanity, and it tells us how we can be at peace with God. Not how we can be, but how God has established that peace. And it exists, and it only comes down to having a realization and a recognition of that peace. So as different as we think our eras are, our era from the era of the first century believers, it's not that different, because God has graciously preserved for us the masterpiece composition that is the Word of God. And we're reading the same words they are. Scarily close. Darn close. And when I read the Concordant version, I get the chills, because I think I'm reading something very close, if not identical, to what Paul wrote. And I instantly feel a kinship, even more now, with these people. They were not backward. They were not primitive. In fact, in many ways, they were probably far more advanced than we are in this era of technology. We think that technology is our savior. Technology is a curse in many ways. Again, we spoke yesterday about how it's a benefit to us in that we can communicate with one another. Without it, we'd be doomed. But these individuals, I think, were living in a time that is far more peaceful, honestly, less stressful. They had time to contemplate. We take this time every morning to talk amongst ourselves, because after the morning coffee, after the morning commute, all hell breaks loose, right? All hell didn't quite break loose for them as it does for us. And I know what some of the objections will be. Martin, these people lived when Christians were thrown to the lions and tormented and tortured, and some of that was happening, yes, as it happens today in some countries, although the people being persecuted are not actual Christians. They are members of organized religion. But Paul warns the believers of his day to submit to the superior authorities. And he did this with their well-being in mind. He did not want them to oppose the regularly constituted magistrates, because he said in Romans 13, not in vain are they wearing the sword. In other words, if you make yourself odious to the powers that be, you will be killed by them. They're wearing the sword for a reason. That sword is for law and order. And Paul says, I want you all to respect the superior authorities. I don't care if they're good or evil. In fact, you would not need the exhortation to respect the superior authorities unless they were evil. Paul's exhortation to, at the end of Romans 12 and the beginning of Romans 13, to do good to those persecuting you and to return good for evil, this exhortation is unnecessary if the civil authorities in question were good authorities. Nobody needs to be told to be subject to a good authority. But the temptation is when the authorities become evil, and needless to say, the authority in Paul's day was none other than Nero on the political side. And on the religious side, we had the very priests who put Jesus Christ to death. So it is to those people that Paul warned the saints of that day to be subject. Why? Because he wanted them to lead a mild and quiet life. The majority of people were not thrown to the lions. You got thrown to the lions if you rebelled against the law. If the Romans told you not to meet, don't get together. We don't want to hear you singing any of your stupid hymns. And if you went and did that, then Paul's saying, don't blame me. I told you to be subject to the superior authorities. If they tell you not to get together, don't get together. Surely the word of God and the spirit of God dwelling in you is stronger than whether or not you are physically able to meet and to get together. I said yesterday that we are going to meet the Colossians and the Ephesians and the Corinthians, and we are going to hit the ground running with these people because we have been listening to the same music, the same symphony, the same composition, the same rhythms. We are in tune with these people, and it has been reproduced. I know I said that, but it just amazes me. And the analogy again came with music. Someone listening to Beethoven's Fifth has the same reaction to a person listening to it 150 years ago, because it has been reproduced as it came out of the artist's head. It came out of Ludwig's head, and he wrote it down, and we know exactly what he was thinking. We know exactly what he wanted music lovers to hear, because he left nothing to chance. He wrote down every note, every rest. He even told, it's in the music, how loud he wanted it to be, and where he wanted it to be a softer. There were crescendos and all those musical terms. I don't know them all, but the feeling people get is the same, and that unites the people of our era with the people of Beethoven's era, and it's the same thing in the scriptures. Now, you know, one of my favorite passages of scriptures is Romans chapter 16, when Paul lists the name of people in the Roman ecclesia. And as I've told you, I wouldn't be surprised if this was everybody in the Roman ecclesia. I'm going to name these names again because I never get tired of it. And as I do, I want you to take what I've just told you about our connection with them. These are our brothers and our sisters. Listen, we have more in common with Phoebe and Jason and Apelles and Apollos and Lydia than we do with our contemporaries, those you work with, some members of your own family. Because they're listening to a different piece of music. They're not listening to Paul's symphony. They're listening to some trash band, metal, garbage, punk, rap, kill the cops, rape the women nonsense. They're listening to bogus, crappy music. Well, why not? The composition of the songs, quote unquote, they're listening to, the composer is Satan. Satan composed, think of that. Satan composed the music that is being listened to. When I say music, I'm talking about the teaching and the words that is being listened to by people every Sunday in church. Those are not Paul's words. They're not Paul's compositions. They're not God's composition. Oh, and how about this? Paul didn't invent this music. Beethoven invented his music. It came out of his head. Paul was just as faithful to record the message he got from Jesus Christ. Think of that. Paul didn't invent this. He passed it on. He recorded it as it came from the mind of God and Christ. It was not of human invention. Those who were inspired to write the word of God, they didn't invent it out of their own desire to be artistic or to be pithy or clever. They did it by inspiration of Holy Spirit, not realizing themselves, in some cases, what they were writing. Wow. Think of this, because I just thought of this. It goes down the line. This evangel of ours, of the grace of God, started with God. It was in the mind of God. God gave it to Jesus Christ, to his Son. Because obviously God gives all his secrets and his Son is on the same page with him. So God composed it. This came out of God's mind and it was given to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ called a man on the road to Damascus And he dictated the symphony to that man. That man was the Apostle Paul. He dictated it. Every single note, every single rest, the triplets, the quarter notes, the whole notes, when to emphasize it, when to draw back, when to crescendo. It's just, and the no detail is left undone. Nobody wants to hear Beethoven's fifth and want to hear the musicians improvising. No one wants to hear Tchaikovsky improvise. Nobody wants to hear Mozart improvise. You don't get creative with Beethoven's fifth. No. Modern music lovers want it just as it came out of the head of Beethoven. Likewise, we want our evangel just as it came out of the head of God. We want it as pure as possible. And by the grace of God, it has come to us that way. Jesus Christ gave it to a man. That man was faithful, also under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to write it down. To who? To pockets of believers who are our brothers and sisters. And our reaction to it is the same as theirs. Paul says in Romans 16, I am commending to you Phoebe, our sister. Yeah, and that's our sister too. Phoebe is our sister. She was the one who brought the letter to Rome from Corinth. Paul wrote Romans in Corinth around 56 AD, gave it to Phoebe. She tucked it in her purse, under her arm. Can you imagine? Phoebe had the only copy of Romans. Paul entrusted it to this woman. And when this woman transported the scroll of Romans to Rome, she was the safest woman on the planet. It had to get through. And it did get through. Can you imagine carrying that document that we're studying today? The only one available. The only one in existence. Off the pen of Tertius, from the mind of Paul, via the mind of Christ, via the heart of God. It's fantastic. I am commending to you Phoebe, our sister, being a servant also of the Ecclesia in Cenchrea, that you should be receiving her in the Lord, worthily of the saints, and may stand by her in whatever matter she may be needing you, for she became a patroness of many as well as of myself. This woman not only took the scroll of Romans to Rome, she was a patroness of Paul. I'm sure she paid for her own trip. She paid for Paul. She gave Paul lunch money. And with Lydia, financed Paul's first missionary journey. These women were amazing, and they continue to be amazing today. Women of God are loyal and diligent and careful and loving workers. Not that I'm not commending the men also, but women have a special place in my heart because they are commonly thought of as, back in the day, even today, some people think of them as not as good as men, but I beg to differ. I write about this in my book, Eve Raised, which will be announced very soon. Okay? Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my sake, for the sake of my soul, jeopardized their own necks, whom not only I am thanking, but all the ecclesias of the nations also, and the ecclesia at their house. Oh boy, can you imagine going to the house of Priscilla and Aquila for a Bible study? I would have liked that. But we have the same thing today. When you have a Bible study in your house, it is just as epic, it is just as great as the Bible study at the home of Priscilla and Aquila. Because we're carrying it on. They're reading. You understand? I'm running out of time here. They unrolled the letter that was written to them by Paul. And it was read, possibly over several nights. And they had snacks on the table. They had pretzels. They had coffee, maybe a little whiskey. Maybe they sang some songs And then they broke out that letter, and they were the first ones. They were the first ones to read through one man. Sin entered the world. Through one man, we're justified. Christ, while we were still sinners, still infirm, still in accord with the error, for the sake of the irreverent, died. They were the first ones to read that. Somebody read it out loud, probably Aquila, at his home. And these other people were there. And just when you feel you might want to get down on your knees and worship these people, we are no different than they. They're no better than us. We're no better than them. We're all equal in the body of Christ. They were only the first. They were the first. They were the pioneers. But we are carrying on their work, and we are carrying on Paul's work. They are dead now. Paul is dead. Aquila is dead. Phoebe is dead. Priscilla is dead. Tryphena, Tryphosa, Mary, Epaphras, Timothy, Dr. Bullinger, A.E. Knock, my friend Charlie Kronk, my friend Nelson Cardwell, they're all dead. But we're alive, aren't we? We're alive. This is our hour upon the stage. This is our hour upon the stage. If they were alive, they would be cheering us on. They would be rooting for us to continue this word. Ladies and gentlemen, we are running the last lap of one hell of a long relay. The most important relay race that has ever been run in human history. And the baton has been passed to us from these people. And we are running the last lap. And we will not falter. If God is merciful to us, we will finish strong. We will stride toward the finish line with endurance, not without grace. And by the mercies of God, we will cross the finish line into the arms of not only our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but into the arms of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us.